Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this new Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection that we celebrate. Lord Jesus, you have promised to come to us through your word and sacrament. We rejoice that once again you come to us. Increase our faith. Keep us rejoicing that you hold us in the palm of your hand and you shall never let us go. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O rock and our Redeemer, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's parable from Luke chapter 15 is an amazing parable, and over the many years that I've had a chance to serve God's people, it's been my favorite parable. And that's saying a lot, since all of the parables are superb and priceless. Jesus taught these extended similes when he taught the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, and also the very gospel was taught in these parables in ways that are easy to understand. Today I draw from a little book written by Timothy Keller, who wrote a book entitled The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. Now, first of all, the parable is well known as the parable of the prodigal son, but this is not a very good summary of the parable, because the parable is not just about one figure, but about three. There's not just one lost son. For all intents and purposes, when we see the spiritual condition of the other son, there's really two lost sons in the parable. But most importantly, there is the third figure. And the third figure is the Father. The Father represents God himself. And most assuredly is a spectacular picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Father. And this is consistent with the rest of Scripture. To know Jesus is also to know the Heavenly Father. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you not yet know that when you see me, you see the Father? I and the Father are one." But our popular way of referring to this parable likes the word prodigal. Now, the word prodigal means recklessly extravagant and having spent everything. Again, it's typically applied to the younger son. But there's nothing more extravagant in this parable than the love and the mercy that comes from the Father. The Father is the truly extravagant one, giving and spilling out grace beyond all comprehension is greater than any expectation or normal custom. The prodigal love of the Father is astounding. It costs him everything. He gives everything to his sons. This is how prodigal he is. But first things first, we need to know more about the two sons. They're the lost ones. And in truth, they mirror all of humanity. They mirror me, and they mirror you. The first lost son is the younger son. He is the libertine. He breaks away from all tradition and morality. He runs from the system. He's going to be his own free spirit. He represents all the younger brothers in our society and culture who go forth to find themselves and to revel in their own independence. They often will be the ones who will criticize institutions, the moralists, the religionists, those they call the snobs, those snobs out there full of hypocrisy. The younger brothers answer to no one, and they're proud of it. They're the rebels. They're the ones with no boundaries and no obligations. They're the ones free to do their own thing. The younger brother, the young lost one, is clearly depicted in this parable. He is a disgrace to his family. He dishonors his father. For him to make the request that he made of his father was essentially to express to his father that he wished his father to be dead, because this was when the inheritance was to be given, after the father died, not before. Hurry up and die, Dad, so that I can get what I have coming. In addition, the way in which he asked leaves room for the possibility that this younger son is also requesting, rejecting the custom of the elder brother, receiving first, and to that receiving more as the eldest according to tradition. But the younger son could care less. All he cared about was himself. And then he goes off to a far country, as our text says, which in itself is part of the disgrace against his family and against his people. Entering into a land of those from a Jewish perspective have compromised the true faith of Yahweh. And to make matters worse, the text says that he squanders his inheritance. When he comes into need, he is working under the most despicable conditions, working with animals that his people back home would consider to be unclean, and so hungry that he's willing to eat the pods that the pigs ate. An absolutely filthy and disgusting proposition, knowing what the pods are mixed with on the ground. The younger lost son had reached that proverbial bottom of the barrel. His plan remains self-serving, for his whole life is not to honor anybody, but to only serve himself. He knew that if his father would hire him as one of his hired servants, he could begin to earn a decent wage and in this way begin to repay the father and still have something for himself. But through it all, even with his plan, he was still serving himself. Life was all about what he could get. He didn't love the father for the father. He only loved what he could get from him. Notice in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, before the parable begins, the word describes to whom Jesus spoke to. The tax collectors and the sinners, right? They were drawing near to Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners, these represent the younger brother, the rebels. These are the ones that are the open sinners that Jesus is eating with and embracing. But notice then in verse 2, Jesus is not only speaking to the people who could relate to the younger lost brother, but it says that Jesus was also speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes, right? The Pharisees and to the scribes. Those correspond to the older brother. The older lost son is not an iota better than the younger lost son, but probably in an even more dangerous situation because they think they're in the right. The older lost brother was proud, and he represented those not without morals, but those with morals. They were the moralists. They were the good ones. They were not those who had rejected religion. They were the ones who embraced religion. They were very religious. They were the moralists, the religionists, so impressive on the outside. They were not the ones who avoided church. They were the ones who went to church. They were not the ones who constantly did bad, but the ones who constantly, in accord with their outward acts, were doing good. These good, moral, and religious people are represented in the parable by the older son. When he gets news of how the father welcomes a young rebel son, the older son has a fit. He's full of anger and bitterness and resentment. He hates the father for what he has done. Remember how the younger lost son disrespected the father? Well, the older lost son does the same. He does not speak to the father with respect, but just says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat." Meat for a feast back then was very expensive. "That I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," he won't even call his own brother brother, "when this younger son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." The older son was just as lost as the younger son. Both of them were living not out of love for the father, but out of concern only for themselves. Neither honored the father. Both lived in their own benefit and self-gratification. The younger lost son lived for himself by ignoring morality. The older lost son lived for himself by constantly trying to keep it. The younger lost son lived for himself by rejecting religion. The older lost son lived for himself by trying to be religious. The younger lost son was libertine for his self-gratification. The older lost son was disciplined and self-controlled for his own prestige and power. Both of them demonstrated what truly makes sin, sin. It is not simply a matter of breaking laws, but it is more basically a matter of not loving God, but doing all for self. And this must have convicted the Pharisees and the scribes who were grumbling against Jesus. These people did not care for the love of God, but cared only for themselves. Jesus repulsed them because the very sinners that they strove to avoid, Jesus was embracing. Jesus was not honoring their self-honor. Jesus was not rewarding their great goodness and discipline. Jesus did not respect their religious lives. Jesus also saw them as lost. How do lost older brothers behave? Keller gives this wonderful illustration in his book. If, like the older brother, you seek to control God through your obedience, then all of your morality is just a way to use God to make him give you the things in life that you really want. A classic example of this is the bargain that the young Soleri makes with God in Peter Schaeffer's play, Amadeus. I would offer up secretly the proudest prayer a boy could think of. Lord, make me a great composer. Let me celebrate your glory through music and be celebrated myself. Make me famous through the world, dear God. Make me immortal. After I die, let people speak my name forever with love for what I wrote. In return, I vow I'll give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility, every hour of my life. And I will help my fellow man all I can. Amen and amen. He begins a life under this vow to God. He keeps his hands off women. He works diligently at his music. He teaches many musicians for free and tirelessly helps the poor. His career goes well, and he believes that God is keeping his end of the bargain. Then Mozart appears with musical gifts far above Soleri's. His genius had obviously been bestowed on him by God. Amadeus, Mozart's middle name, means beloved of God. And yet he is vulgar, self-indulgent, younger brother. The talent God lavished so prodigally on Mozart precipitates a crisis of faith in the elder brother heart of Soleri. His words are remarkably close to the words of the older son in the parable. It was incomprehensible. Here I was denying all my natural lust in order to deserve God's gifts. And there was Mozart indulging his in all directions, even though engaged to be married, and no rebuke at all. Finally, Soleri says to God, from now on, we are enemies, you and I. And thereafter, he works to destroy Mozart. But in Schaeffer's play, God is silent. But this is not the case in Luke chapter 15, where God speaks the true gospel in his words and demonstrates a love unconditional in his actions. This father is amazingly outspoken. He is greatly proactive for the sake of love. for the sake of mercy towards both sons. And this is true of how God loves you. Whether you are a younger son or an older son, it doesn't matter. His love for you, get this, is unconditional. For the younger son, the father is willing to give up his life from the very beginning, tearing apart his holdings and his property while still living. He is already giving his life away to his younger son. And then, in spite of all of the dishonor the younger son brought to him, the father would keep a lookout for his younger son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. In this culture, a boy could run. A young man could run. Even a woman could run. But for a dignified leader of the land to lift up his robes, probably exposing his legs in order to run, this was an incomprehensible picture. The father didn't care. It was not about his own honor. All he cared about was his son. He ran to his son before his son could run to him. He wrapped his arms around his son and he kissed him with all compassion being poured out. And then the younger son tried to put forth his plan and proposal to become a hired servant. But the father would have nothing of it. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. They began to celebrate. The father poured out everything he had for his lost younger son. He loved him with an everlasting love, with superabundant mercy. The younger son would not be a hired servant, but would be identified with his father, sharing all of his wealth, all of his property, so that all that the father's was the father's would also belong to the younger son. But the father was the same way with the older son. What an insult to remain outside the celebration of life and restoration for his younger brother. The older son was too proud, too resentful, and too angry. He was rejecting his younger brother. He was dishonoring his father by remaining outside, effectively saying to the father and to all the world, "You're wrong, and I publicly stand against you." But see what the father did. The father came out and entreated him. He came to his older son in the middle of the feast to say and to show how important he was to him. He entreats his son in the face of the dishonor. He essentially calls to him in humility, and then reminds him of his total and complete commitment to his son. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." I repeat these words of the father. They are words also to you. Son, male, female, heir, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. What words of affirmation and love and mercy. In spite of the dishonor and the anger of the son, and while the older son would not even call his father, father, the father still calls his son, son. And then reminds him that all that belongs to him, he gives to the son. This is prodigal. This is extravagant. This is boundless grace. This is your Savior. He is your Father. When you are as a younger son who rebels, he throws a feast for you. He gives you his body and his blood. He is humble if you are the older son. The older son who is too proud, the father is humble for you. And in divine service, he entreats you, he calls you, he serves you to make all that is his yours. He gives you the kingdom. What will we do with this parable? It is for us to get past reducing religion to what we do and do not do. And while these are very important, they do not encapsulate our sin, neither do they encapsulate our faith. Our sin is rather seen in how we serve ourselves and avoid loving God. Our sin either serves our wild rebellion or our resentful pride, or a little bit of both, or a lot of bit of both. But the Lord does not permit these things to stop him from coming to you, from running to you, from going to you and entreating you, from again throwing a great feast for you. You see what I'm pointing to? For you. This he does for you out of the greatest compassion. He loves you that much. In response, his true faith that's formed by this amazing gospel, this magnificent good news, this faith seeks to love God, for his mercy, for his compassion, for his love, for his grace, and to do what we do, not for ourselves, but for him and our neighbor. In faith, we say no to the lust of the flesh because we love the Lord more than we love to sin. Because now we truly know how great his love is for us. That's our sanctification in a nutshell. When we have that, we need nothing else. When we love God since he first loved us, then we have no need to judge and look down upon our neighbor. We have no need to contribute to the divisions in our world. Because we realize just how much the Lord has forgiven us. And if the Lord has forgiven us all things, then how can we hold anything against or above anybody else? We have been given new lives, new identities, a new love, all on account of our prodigal God. The Lord Jesus Christ, his blood has covered our sin and purchased for us new lives, guaranteed through his glorious resurrection for us. We now live for him while crucifying the younger brother in us, drowning the older brother in us, and instead holding to our Savior brother, our Father, our Lord Jesus, who has set us free to enjoy God's embrace, his feast, his entreaty. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so. May we ever live for you. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.